Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. All right. Well, last Sunday, if you remember, we looked at the life and ministry of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, and we asked how we could become like John the Baptist and become those who prepare the way for Jesus Messiah in others. So John appears in our text again today, but in a very different light than we saw him in Matthew chapter 3. Today we don't see John as the bold preacher of Matthew 3. Instead, in our reading today, we find John doubting, frustrated, and maybe even a little depressed. And we're going to see today, through John's struggle and through Jesus' response to him, that even when our disappointment tempts us to give up on our Messiah never gives up on us. Let's look at it now. This is Matthew 11, verses 2 through 11, and it's also our fourth reading of the day. So you have it on the cards, and you'll have it up there as well. Matthew 11, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is God's word to us this morning. So in our text, John is imprisoned in a fortress called Machaerus, east of the Dead Sea. He's been put there by King Herod because King Herod has run off with his brother's wife, and John has spoken out against him for it. Now, Herod wanted to have John killed immediately, but he was afraid of the people because the people esteemed John to be a great prophet. And so for the time being, Herod has simply imprisoned John. But we know the end of the story from reading the Gospels. We know that eventually John will be beheaded by Herod. Why is John going to be beheaded by Herod? Because Herod wanted to impress his brother's wife's daughter, who apparently he also had a thing for. Classy guy, right? And because John is fully aware of how loathsome a creature Herod is, we have to know that in our reading today, as we find John, he's also fully aware that his life could end at any moment. He knows that being held captive by Herod could very easily be a death sentence. So it's in that context that he decides to reach out to Jesus through a couple of his disciples. So let's look at it again now, starting again at verses 2 and 3. It says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" We'll get to John's question in a moment, but first I want you to notice why John reaches out to Jesus when he does. What does it say? When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word. Now, what are the deeds of the Christ that John was hearing about? Well, it's all those things that Jesus will go on to list. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the poor have good news preached to them, and the dead are raised. In fact, Luke, in his version of this conversation between Jesus and John's disciples. Luke tells us that just prior to this, Jesus has raised a widow's son from the dead during his funeral procession of all things. So this has created quite a stir. So these are the deeds that John heard about, these amazing deeds that caused him to say, "Are you the Messiah, or shall we look for another?" Why would such amazing deeds cause John to ask that question? Well, first, I think this is where you can easily make a case that John is probably depressed here. Okay, as someone who's dealt with pretty serious depression and someone who knows a bit about psychology, I can tell you that one of the main symptoms of depression is that you stop enjoying things that are really joyful. You stop taking joy in the joyful things of life. And all these things are things to feel joyful about, right? Blind people seeing, people who can't walk being able to walk, the dead being raised. These are things that should elicit joy from John, and they're not. And I think it's easy to understand why John might be depressed in this situation. Yeah, he's in prison, but it's even more than that. John's ministry has come to a very sudden and definite end by being put in prison. Everything he's been doing is suddenly stopped dead in its tracks by Herod. And he knows, yeah, that at any moment, his life could be taken by this madman. It would be a lot for anyone. So I think it's easy to think that John must have been depressed. But it's more than just his depression that causes John to ask this question about these incredible deeds Jesus is doing. The other thing that plays into this is John's expectations. To put it simply, John's expectations are being disappointed. In other words, it's not about what Jesus is doing. It's about what Jesus is not doing that has John asking this question. Expectations are a really powerful thing, aren't they? I think we've all had that experience where we build something up in our mind to be a certain way or to go a certain way. And when it doesn't, even if the alternative isn't that bad, even if the alternative is something that's pretty good, we can still be really disappointed. And if you're in prison because your expectations are being disappointed, I think you could compound that disappointment by about 1,000. That's what John is going through. His expectations are not being met, and he's in prison because his expectations are not being met. And so he's feeling very disappointed. It's not that John doesn't care about the good things that Jesus is doing. It's just that what Jesus is doing has not gone far enough for John yet. You might remember last week in Matthew 3, all that fiery language John had about judgment, about the Messiah coming and judging the wicked. Well, John is essentially saying, Jesus, what are you waiting for? You're the Messiah, you're here. What are you waiting for? The wicked are ruling over this place. What are you waiting for? John may have even known about how Jesus stood in the synagogue that day and read Isaiah 61, and he said, Isaiah's talking about me. I'm the one who will release from captivity the prisoners. And John's probably thinking, I'm a captive. I've been put in prison by a madman. So again, Jesus, what are you waiting for? No doubt John also knew the words of Isaiah 35, which we read earlier today. Isaiah 35, verse 4 says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance." Right? John is looking forward to this vengeance that Isaiah said the Messiah would bring. The recompense of God, he will come and save you. These are John's expectations. This is what John is looking for in the Messiah, that the Messiah will bring judgment on the wicked, that he'll free Israel from their oppressors, and that he will rule over the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus doesn't appear to be doing any of this. None of it. Jesus has made no play for the throne of Israel. None whatsoever. He's had multiple opportunities when people wanted to elevate him as king right then and there, and he won't do it. He's taken no stand against Rome. He's hanging out with a bunch of poor people and sinners, for crying out loud. He looks nothing like someone who's going to ascend to power. What is he doing? John is frustrated and disappointing. Sure, it's great that Jesus is helping the poor. Of course it is. But what good is that going to do in the grand scheme of things? Have you ever felt this way? Like, do you ever stop and think about how massive our government is and the corruption that goes on in governments and massive multinational corporations and the power they wield and just ordinary people getting crushed under the wheels of progress? And you start to think, gosh, what can we ever do? What could ever combat such evil? Like, what good is it going to do for me to help one person? What good is it going to do to show a little bit of kindness? What good is it to feed one hungry person when there's a billion more waiting for food? Sometimes when we look at the state of our world and the corruption and the evil, you know, upper echelons of power, it can be overwhelming and frustrating and depressing. And I think that's a little taste of what John's going through. See, John's expectation was for all of that to change when Messiah showed up. He thought Messiah is going to come here and all those wicked kings and rulers and the rich who trample the poor, they're all going to be brought under God's justice. And it's not happening. And he's really disappointed, and he's depressed, and he's frustrated. And because of all those things, he's doubting. Well, fortunately for John and for us, when we experience the same thing, we have a Savior who gets it. We have a Savior who gets our feelings of being overwhelmed and frustrated and depressed and doubting. I love Hebrews. I love the whole book of Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 2, the very end of it, is so encouraging for me. It says about Jesus, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Disappointment was tempting John to doubt who Jesus was. And it can do the same thing to us. But Jesus has grace for John, and he has grace for us. Let's look now at how he answers John's doubt. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them.'" This is quite a list of accomplishments. We could get the impression that Jesus is sort of flexing to make John feel foolish. Is that what Jesus is doing, though? No. What Jesus is doing is trying to restore John's hope. Jesus is trying to remind John of what the prophets said about the Messiah. Things that John knew but has forgotten amid his suffering. Okay, he's reminding John of, yeah, John, there's Isaiah 35, verse 4, but don't forget about verses 5 and 6 that says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." He's reminding John of the bigger picture. He's reminding John of the bigger picture of Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to" who? "To the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Yes, "to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, but also to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. If you read through all of the Old Testament, where in the history of God's people do you find someone who opens the eyes of the blind, makes the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear? You don't. You don't find a person who does those things. That's why the prophecies about the Messiah stood out the way it did, because nobody has ever done these things. And Jesus exceeded expectations and then some, because he even raised the dead. Read through the Old Testament again. Where do you find a king who truly cared about the poor? A king whose heart was set on them to bring comfort and justice to them? You find out very quickly, this is not what the kings of old did. The kings did not worry about the little people, but Messiah would, and Jesus did. That's why Jesus tells the disciples, sent by John, go tell John what you hear and see. He's reminding John, he's saying, John, this is what the Messiah will do, and this is what I am doing. I match up with all those things you know the Messiah will be. John's disappointed because he thought Jesus was going to come and he was going to kick some butt first and then do all this stuff. But he's saying, John, this is what's important to me and my Father to do right now. Suffering and disappointment was causing John to forget what he knew about the Messiah. And the Messiah here is lovingly and gently reminding him in order to restore his hope. And then Jesus says this in verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I read a great definition of what blessed means in this context. It means the joy that comes from the presence and approval of God. That is some kind of joy. To be in God's presence and to know that he approves of you, that is truly being blessed. And the writer goes on to say, that joy will come on the person who sees Jesus for what he is, and not as a stumbling block. So that's really what the word offended in this verse is talking about. The Greek word is scandalizo. Now, I am as far from a Greek scholar as anybody I know. Let me just start off by saying that. But even I, with my being uneducated in the Greek, I can hear a similarity between scandalizo and an English word that we all know, scandalize, right? What is Jesus saying to John here? He's saying, John, don't let your confusion about what I'm doing create a scandal over me in your heart and mind. And friends, we have to be on the same guard. We have to be just as vigilant. When you are depressed and disappointed and frustrated and hurting, it is so important in those raw moments to be vigilant over your heart and mind, because in those raw moments, it's so easy to be scandalized over what God did or did not do in a situation. It's so easy to say, God, you should have done it this way, and it becomes a scandal in you that trips you up and won't let you see who Jesus really is. Jesus is warning John to not create a scandal over him in his heart and mind, and we have to be just as vigilant, especially when we're looking out from a place of suffering. It's so hard looking out from a place of suffering to see the bigger picture of what God's doing. And we have to be vigilant in those moments to not let our hearts and minds be scandalized. So again, Jesus is lovingly reminding John of what he knows about the Messiah so that his hope in Jesus, Messiah, will be restored. But you know, Jesus is so full of grace. I just love these passages where you see that Jesus, he could leave it there and it would already be amazing, but he just keeps taking it to another level. And that's what he does for John here. He's not content in his grace to leave it here, because Jesus knows that this encounter between he and John's disciples has created sort of a PR problem for John. Think about it. Jesus is doing all of these undeniably messianic things, right? He's opening the eyes of blind people, opening the ears of deaf people. He's raising the dead during their own funerals. He is looking like the Messiah in every way. And then John, who is supposed to be a prophet, sends his guys to Jesus in the midst of all these amazing works and says, "Are you the Messiah or not?" That doesn't look good for John. So what does Jesus do? He protects John's reputation by openly honoring him. And he does it while John's disciples are still within earshot so that they can report it back to John. Taken up again at verse 7, it says, "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses.'" What is Jesus talking about here? A reed shaken by the wind was an expression used to describe a person who has no real conviction, a person who's a pushover. And Jesus is saying clearly, that is not who John is. What does he mean by talking about people in soft clothing? He's talking about the endless stream of false prophets that Israel had seen, men who lived in luxury by prophesying whatever a king would pay them to say. Jesus is saying John is not one of those men who has taken a bribe to say what the powerful want him to say. He's in prison right now. He's saying John is not a flip-flopper, and he's not willing to take a bribe. Who then is John? Verse 9. "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus says here that John was a prophet and more, because John was also the fulfillment of a prophecy. A prophecy is found in Malachi 3, and it's about a man who would come preparing the way for Messiah. Now, why is it important to Jesus to make a point of this right now? Well, first of all, to encourage John, right? He says it purposefully when John's disciples can still hear him. So yes, he wants to encourage his friend John, but also, again, because of this very public rift that has opened up between he and John. See, before any gossip can spread that might cast aspersions on his friend, Jesus wants to tell everybody very clearly, this is who John really is. This is who John really is. He is Malachi's prophet, and he has faithfully prepared my way for me. See, Jesus knows that John's doubts could easily spread. But instead of seeing John as a source of infection to be managed or as an enemy to be put down, Jesus takes the opposite approach. He honors him. And by publicly honoring him, he preserves John's message and the hope it was meant to carry for people, that Messiah has come. And his kingdom has come with him. Finally, the passage ends with Jesus saying this, verse 11. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." It's a weird passage, isn't it? It's always been mysterious to me, because Jesus gives John basically the highest praise any person could ever receive. The Son of God says, no one who has ever been born is greater. But, or yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's he doing here? He's not downplaying John's greatness. What he's doing is he's giving us a vision of his kingdom. He's giving us a vision of a kingdom that belongs to the meek and the poor. We have to remember that this man named Jesus was a man born in a cattle trough. He was a man whose father scratched out a living as a carpenter. He was a man who grew up in a backwater town that everybody made jokes about. Jesus aligned himself with the meek and identified with the poor because he was meek and poor. The human part of him fully got what it was like to be poor, to be marginalized, to feel overwhelmed by your lack of power. He got that. But he was also God. That's the other reason he cared about the meek and poor, because Scripture resoundingly tells us over and over again that God's heart is always turned towards the meek and the poor. So Jesus was turned towards the meek and the poor. His kingdom was for the meek and the poor. So listen to what Jesus is communicating to everyone in his audience in need of hope, including his friend who's in prison. He's saying, no matter how poor you are, no matter how despised, how rejected, how marginalized, how oppressed you might be by the kingdoms of this world, when you come into my kingdom through faith in me, the joy you will possess from the presence and approval of God will make you more blessed than even the greatest of the great. I don't need to tell you what a state our world is in. And I know that for many of you, when you look out at what's happening in our world, you feel depressed. You feel frustrated. You might even feel disappointed. You might even doubt. You can identify with what John was going through. But I want to tell you the same thing Jesus was telling John today. Have hope. Have hope. Remember who your Savior is. Remember that he is righteous and just. Remember that he exalts the meek and the poor. Remember that his kingdom has come, and that it is coming, and that it belongs to you through faith in him. Have hope. Let's pray. In fact, let's stand for prayer. I forgot about this. I've printed a prayer here for us to say together. Let's go ahead and pray it together now. It's on the back page of your card here. O God of Isaiah and John the Baptist, through all such faithful ones, you proclaim the unfolding of future joy and renewed life. Strengthen our hearts to believe your Advent promise, that one day we will walk in the holy way of Christ, where sorrow and sighing will be no more, and the journey of God's people will be joy. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together. Mm-hmm.